To a very familiar portion of the Word, that's Matthew chapter 1, and we'll read just from verse 18 down to the end of the chapter. Matthew chapter 1, reading at verse number 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily or privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in thee is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And may the Lord bless to our hearts this reading from his own infallible and inspired word. Let's just bow for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee today that we have gathered in the house of the Lord to praise thy great and glorious name. And we ask thee, O God, that thou would draw near to us and touch our hearts. And Lord, open our eyes to behold the wonder and the beauty of the Lord our God. So be with us now, we pray, and speak by thy power. Bless and encourage thy people. And for those, Lord, who know not the Lord, we pray that even this day they would come to know the Lord as their Savior. We thank thee, Lord, today for thy blessing upon Esther and Steve and for the little one given. We pray, O God, that thou would bless her. Grant that she'll be blessed physically and mentally and above all spiritually, that at an early age in life should come to know her mother's Savior and trust her father's God. Be with us now, we pray, and bless us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I am reluctant to remind you that there's just 12 days left to Christmas. So if you haven't got me my present, you just got 12 days left to go out and get it. Last summer, I spoke to you from Psalm 90, and verse 17, on the verse, Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And that message was a practical message showing how we need to pray continually that the beauty of the Lord would be reflected in our lives. Now today I want to focus just on the words there, the beauty of the Lord our God, because Jesus Christ was beautiful in his pre-incarnate existence. He was beautiful in his life. He was beautiful even in his death. And this morning, I want to look at the beauty of the birth of the Lord Jesus. Now, beauty is one of those subjects that are kind of hard to define, because some people tell us that beauty is in the eye of the beholder. And when you look at some married couples, you'd have to say that is true. So all of us, we have our own ideas of beauty, and beauty very often is in the eyes of the beholder. But we try to define beauty, and that is that it's that which is pleasing to our senses. Now we have five senses, and those senses help us to appreciate beauty. For example, our eyes, we can see beauty. You can look out at the beautiful scenery, you can look at the sunset, and you can recognize that is the most beautiful thing to behold with the eyes. Then we can also appreciate beauty by hearing, because this time of year, some of you will be going to hear the Messiah again, and you listen to that wonderful piece of music, and you can say that is beautiful because you receive it through your hearing. And then also, we perceive beauty by smelling. You pick up a rose, for example, and you take a sniff of it, and you say, that's beautiful. What a beautiful fragrance that rose has. And then also, you can appreciate beauty by taste. And you go into a nice restaurant, and you have a nice meal, and you say, that was a beautiful meal. And it's not so much the look of it, it's the taste of it that indicates its beauty. And then, not only that, but you have the beauty of touch. And we this week had the great joy of touching just a little baby. And you touch them, they're so soft, you can hardly feel them. And you say, that's beautiful. And you feel the little one that has just been born. And this morning I want to apply our senses to the experience of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is altogether lovely. And one of the greatest of blessings for the human being is to gaze upon a little baby and to see it for the first time. I know because as Grandfather Larry, wherever he is, Grandfather Larry was saying that it's number 20 for us, 18 grandchildren and two great-grandchildren, and still there's more to follow because it's not finished yet. And just watch this space and you'll hear about that in the future. So the Lord has been good. What a joy it is just to look at the little one. Sometimes their faces are a bit distorted by the birth, but that doesn't matter. The parents look upon it. They never saw anything so beautiful, and they will see the beauty. They show it to somebody else, and they don't see that, but the parents, they certainly will see the beauty of that little child, and what a joy and a blessing that is. Now, I have always said that every one of the grandchildren, great-grandchildren, they're a delight, and I wouldn't take $1 million for any one of them. But there are times when they misbehaved, when maybe they would go a little less than $1 million when they're not doing that which is supposed to be right. But every one of them is a delight, and I want you to think today what it must have been for Mary and for Joseph as they opened their eyes and looked and saw the baby Jesus, the first people on earth to see that little one. And life had been hard for them in earlier days. And now they're down here in Bethlehem. Things were hard for them then. But once the baby was born, all those things would be forgotten. Now they rejoice looking at the beauty of the babe that is born. And so this morning, let's just think a little bit about the beauty of the birth of the Lord Jesus. Now, Jesus is beautiful because of the majesty of his person. Now, there's one thing I need to clear away before we get on to this, and that is that somebody will say that, doesn't it say in Isaiah 53, that great chapter regarding the coming of the Lord, that when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him? So Isaiah says, no beauty, and the Psalm says, the beauty of the Lord. That's not a contradiction, because if you read Isaiah 53, you'll discover that the first three verses are the appearance of Christ to the ungodly. There is no beauty that we should desire him, and we esteemed him not. That's the way we were before we came to know the Lord Jesus. But then verses 4 in chapter 53 of Isaiah and following, they show us the viewpoint of the believer, the one who has been redeemed by his precious blood, and we can rejoice that he has borne our sins and he has taken our iniquities upon himself. So it's not a contradiction. The Lord Jesus Christ is beautiful to those who are saved, but to those who are not, they cannot see the beauty of the Lord. We were driving earlier down in the New England back there in October, and the scenery was absolutely staggering because you had, well, I never saw such a display of the colors, the autumn colors of the trees as at that time. Absolutely staggering to look at it. But then we went down the same road at nighttime, and there's no light, and there's no beauty. The trees were still red, and they were still gold, and all the colors were there, and the beauty was there. We couldn't see it, no light. And likewise, people who have no light, they can't see the beauty of the Lord, because it tells us in 2 Corinthians 4, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. And again, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So if you can see the beauty of Christ, it's because you're redeemed and the light has been shed abroad in your heart. If you can't see the beauty of Christ, there's a problem, and that is you don't know the Lord. You're still blinded by the god of this world. Need to pray that the Lord would open your eyes. Now, regarding the majesty of the person of the Lord Jesus, there have been many great men and women, and they can be pleasing to the eye, the ears, and the minds because of either their appearance or their stature or their status. And right now, our illustrious new Prime Minister has made the Vogue magazine, him and his wife, because they are regarded as people who are good-looking. But always be careful about that, because one of the best-looking people in the Bible was Absalom, and Absalom was a disaster. Don't judge people just by the way they look. But in the case of people, many people have been idolized just because of their looks. You check the biographies, go through the bookstores, you'll see all kinds of biographies. Some of them are supportive and their faults are glossed over. Others are honest and show that the people do have a feet of clay. Now, the Bible never hides the sins of its character or characters. Noah's sins are there. Abraham's sins are there. The sins of David are there. But there's no fault recorded regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. And the believer does not fear the minute study of the life of the Lord Jesus. Even the microscopic research of skeptics fail to find a fault that would mar the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's always beautiful because of the majesty of his person. But it's also beautiful because of the mystery of his incarnation. The incarnation, the fact that Jesus, being God, became man, is a miracle of mammoth proportions. It wasn't an ordinary birth. This man was the theanthropic person, as they say in theology, the God-man. And you have the situation where the mighty God of heaven comes down to earth and is born as a tiny little babe in Bethlehem. And that was a miracle of the greatest proportions. Colossians 2:9 tells us, "For in him, the Lord Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And so all that God is funneled down into that little body there in Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago. Now, when we were down in Florida, my wife and I, we were over at the Orlando church where I preached there. And then the next day, being not so far away, we drove to the Kennedy Space Center. And I hadn't been there for about 25 years, and I wanted to see it again and have a look at the things that they have there. A spectacular show, right enough, and done to the level of Disney, so it's well worth going to see all the rockets and all the stories and so on. But the thing that impressed me was that they had an IMAX film there, and the IMAX film had to do with the Hubble telescope. Great big telescope about the size of a bus, and they took that up into space and released it there, and it has been taking photographs of space that we can't see from here because of the vapor and so on above us. And it was a very interesting film to see. They showed you them taking it up, the rocket taking it up, and then showed you the men working with the camera arm fixing it when they had to replace some things. But the thing that really struck me was some of the photographs that they showed of what they have seen out there with the Hubble telescope. And it boggles the mind, because you have up there billions and billions of stars, not one or two, billions and billions of stars. And you look at that and you realize, what does the Bible tell us? It tells in John chapter 1 that the Lord Jesus Christ, that he made all things, and without him was not anything made that was made. So we're looking here at a God who tells us in Jeremiah, do not I fill heaven and earth? And for those who don't believe in God, they would need to have a look to see what's out there. And that's only what they've seen thus far. When they get a better telescope, we'll be able to see further and further into space. And you look at this here and you marvel. And then you look at this little planet we're on, which is only a speck of dust. And I remember John Fraser, he said, it's a good job the Lord remembered where he put it, because in the whole ocean of space, you got this one tiny little planet, and we're tiny little people on that planet, and we are so small and so tiny and so insignificant. Now, I hope to start in the Bible class again on the 11th of January, and to do a study for a few months on God himself. Who is God? We have met here today to worship God. How do we know that God exists? We come here to worship him. How do we know what he's like? And so we're going to look at that starting in the will of the Lord on the 11th of January. I hope you'll come along and join us in our Bible class. But we've been studying, James has been studying the catechism, the shorter catechism, and when they were doing that, they came to a question, the fourth question, and that question is, what is God? Now, they realized this is a hard thing to define. How do we define God? How are we mere mortals going to, with the words at our disposal, give a description of who God is and what God is like? And so they recognized the problem and they decided, well, before we even start to write or to study, we better pray. So they appointed one of the number of men, about 50 of them were there, and they appointed one, a man called Gillespie, and I think he was the youngest. Not very young, of course, but the youngest of that bunch of divines. And he started to pray that in his prayer, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And when he was finished, the men recognized that's the definition that we need. And so they wrote it down, and you'll find it, the answer to question 4 in the shorter catechism. Now, when you realize that all that God is in his infinity and in his eternity and in his being and his wisdom, power, holiness, justice, and goodness and truth, all of that filtered down into that little babe in Bethlehem, because it tells us, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And then again, Isaiah tells us that a child will be born. A child will be born in time, but a son will be given. The son from all eternity, the Lord Jesus, will be given. Now, what a miracle that God came down into the person of the babe in Bethlehem. What a miracle and what a blessing, because without that, you and I today would be lost and lost forever. So the mystery of the incarnation. Then you got the miracle of his birth. That adds to the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Lord Jesus was born, as the Bible tells us, and we will be remembering at this time of year, it tells us that he was born of a virgin. Now, there are four ways of creation. Now, first of all, creation by God alone. And that's the case of Adam. God picked up the dust of the earth and made Adam. Now, of course, there are smart people today who tell us that's a lot of rubbish. How could God make anybody out of dust? Just think about it for a minute. What did you have for breakfast this morning? Do you have some oatmeal or some cereal? Where did it come from? It came from grain.
Where did the grain come from? It came from the dust of the ground. When you go home at lunchtime, you're going to have perhaps some meat, some chicken, some beef or pork, whatever is your choice. You're going to have that. Where did it come from? Came from an animal. Where did the animal come from? Its food came from the dust of the ground. The cow or the cattle, they eat the grass, and the grass causes them to grow, and you enjoy the steak. You check it. Every bite that you and I eat is from the dust of the ground. And so you get these smart people who poo-poo the idea of God making us out of the dust of the ground. Forget it, because all of us are just piles of dust made from the things of this earth. So Adam was made by God alone. Then Eve, she was made using man alone, because the Lord took a rib and builded Eve to be a wife for Adam. And then natural generation, both man and woman. So you have creation by God alone, creation by man alone, creation by man and woman, and procreation by, the only other one is by woman alone. And that was the case of the Lord Jesus. He was the product of the Lord's creative ability, and it came through Mary being chosen to bear the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why was that? It was necessary for purity, because Jesus, to become, as we have here, the sacrificial Lamb of God, he had to be, according to Leviticus 1 and 3, he had to be without blemish, and so he had to be sinless. Now a question arises, all of us are born in sin. All of us have inherited Adam's sin. How is the sin transmitted from Adam and Eve down to us today? And people have argued about that, and to me I think that the answer is found by what Paul says in Acts 17. He says, God hath made of one blood all nations of men. So the one common factor in all of us, no matter what color our faces may be, the common factor is our blood. And the Bible tells us in Leviticus that the life of the flesh is in the blood. And so the problem is with mankind, mankind is suffering from a serious dose of blood poisoning, poisoned by sin. And so that's why we find ourselves where we are. But somebody says, well, what about Mary's sin? If the fact that Joseph wasn't involved, what about Mary's sin? Why didn't Mary's sin go into the Lord? And the answer to that is quite simple, because anybody who has studied anatomy and so on will know that even in Gray's Anatomy, it has this quote, the fetal, that's the unborn child, the fetal and maternal blood currents do not intermingle. So the mother's blood does not go into the baby, and the baby's blood does not go into the mother. And you can liken that to two little train tracks. The mother's blood system is like a train track, and it takes the food down to the placenta that hands it over for the child, and then picks up the refuse and dumps it. So there's one little train going to the station, the placenta. And then the little child, its own little blood system, going round and round, picking up the food from the mother and delivering the waste, as we said. So what you have here is a situation where Joseph's blood was not in the Lord Jesus, neither was Mary's. Now, that is a wonder of God's creation, because before Adam and Eve ever sinned, God had made Eve and woman to be able to bring forth eventually Christ through the Virgin Mary, and born without sin and not shapen like us in iniquity. So it's a marvel, the wonderful miracle of the birth of the Lord Jesus. But then you come to the fact that the beauty of the Lord is also in the message of his name, because When parents know they're going to have a baby, there comes a time when they're looking out for a name. Sometimes they pick a well-known name, sometimes they pick a way-out name, and sometimes parents actually pick a weird name, and the child has to live with that name for the rest of their lives. And so it's a big, important thing to know what to call them. But the Bible, it tells us that the names do mean something. And in the case of the Lord Jesus, Mary and Joseph were told the name of the Lord. It was to be Jesus, which means that he is the one that saves. His name is in the reading we read there, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And so the name Jesus means Savior. And the interesting thing, one of the greatest sermons of all, now this one up here is a good one, John the Baptist, "Behold the Lamb of God." But what about the sermon preached by Joseph? Joseph's sermon was just one word, Jesus. Tells you there at the end of the chapter, we read that Joseph called his name Jesus, and that's the only recorded word that we have for Joseph in the Bible. So he was brought forth, and was there ever a greater name given to anybody in the world? Now, in the Bible, there is more than one Jesus, or we should put it the other way, more than one Joshua, because Jesus and Joshua are the same name. You have several Joshuas in the Bible, but there's a couple of them are very important. The number one is Joshua that you find there in the book of Zechariah. And Joshua was the high priest. And that high priest there was the one who made atonement for the children of Israel on the Day of Atonement. So Joshua the high priest, he is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the great high priest, the one who went into the holiest of all on the Day of Atonement with the sacrificial blood to make atonement for the people. And so Joshua in Zechariah is a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus in his sacrificial death on the cross. But then you've got the better known Joshua. That's the one that you find in the book that bears his name. And he was a leader in Israel, and his task was to captain the people of Israel out of the wilderness and into the promised land. And what a picture you have of the Lord Jesus Christ, the greater Joshua, who saved us by the sacrifice of his own blood and then leads us day by day until finally he takes us home to be in glory with him forevermore. And so his name Jesus, the Savior and Captain of his people. And thank God he is the one who will take us safely home. I want to close this morning with a touching story from the Old Testament. You have a story there of Jacob. And Jacob was a twister, a deceiver, deceived his father and so on. And he met as much because he met a man called Laban, who was also a twister and a deceiver, probably even more so than Jacob was. Now you know the story how that Jacob loved Rachel, Laban's daughter. He saw her and he loved her dearly with a love that enabled him to serve 7 years to get her. But at the end of 7 years, the rascally Laban decided that because she was the second daughter, the first didn't have to go, so he covered her over and married her off to Jacob. Jacob's love for Rachel was so much that he was willing to serve another 7 years to get her. So he served a total of 14 years to have her to be his bride and his wife. Rachel had a problem. Rachel was barren and could not bring forth children. But eventually, in answer to prayer, the Lord brought forth a son. His name was Joseph. and they delighted in Joseph, and Jacob particularly loved Joseph dearly and greatly, made him the coat of many colors, and did some things that were wrong that caused a lot of trouble in the family because of the favoritism he showed to Joseph. But he loved Joseph greatly. And then later Rachel became expecting again, and they were on the move. They were on the move from Bethel, which is north of Jerusalem, down to Bethlehem Ephratah, which is the Bethlehem that we know. So they went down that road, and at the time, Rachel was great with child, and when they got to the area of Bethlehem, she was in labor, and sadly, she died in childbirth. And Jacob was devastated. But Rachel, with her dying words, said that his name of the new child should be called Benoni. Benoni, the son of my sorrow. And certainly he was to her, because Rachel gave her life up there. 1,700 years later, down the same road, came a young couple in a similar situation, Joseph and Mary. Mary was great with child, went down to Bethlehem, and you know the story well, how there was no room in the inn, and in this case, the mother, she survived, but the son eventually would die on the cross. And to Mary, as she stood at the cross and looked upon her son being crucified, Jesus was Benoni, the son of my sorrow. But go back to Genesis again and see what happened. And you'll find when the baby was born and Rachel said with her dying breath, he shall be called Benoni. Jacob says, no. No. He shall be called Benjamin, which means the son of my right hand. Now, 1,700 years later, you have Mary giving birth, and Jesus would become the son of her sorrow, but to the Father, the eternal Father, not Joseph, to God the Father, Jesus was the son, he was a Benjamin, the son of the right hand. And thank God today, he dwells in the right hand of the majesty on high, and he dwells there on the right hand of God. So to Mary, Jesus was the son of her sorrow, but to God, he was the son of the right hand. And that one would say, I am the way, the truth and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. The hymn writer put it very well when she penned the words, that Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and he's just the same as his lovely name. So today and at this season of the year, may the Lord help us to see the beauty of the Lord our God. May the Lord help us to hear his voice instructing us and saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. May the Lord help us to feel his tender touch, because he lifts us as lambs and he lays us upon his shoulder. And may the Lord help us to smell the fragrance of his garments. And you have to be close to the Lord to catch the fragrance. May God draw us very close, and then may we taste and see, as the psalmist says, that the Lord is good. A final word. Can you see today the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ? As I told you, with the fall colors in New England, in daylight, bright and beautiful and amazing. At night time, still shining in their beauty, but you can't see it. Can you see the beauty of the Lord Jesus? Is he just another person, just somebody that they sing about at this time of year and talk about at this time of year? My friend, that's because your eyes are blinded by the God of this world. But the good news is that Jesus Christ can give sight to the blind. And so if you're blinded by sin today, the Lord is able to open your eyes and to see the beauty of the Lord. And may all of us pray with Moses, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And may we as Christians show to a dying world that we have been to the Lord Jesus. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee today for the wonder and the beauty of thy Son who is our Savior. And we thank thee, our Father, that thou hast given us senses to understand his beauty. And Lord, we pray that thou would draw us all very near to him. And so that Christmas will not just be a sort of experience that we have every year without much thought to it. But Lord, we pray that thou would turn our eyes upon Jesus to look full in his wonderful face at the things of earth that grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And Father, if there are those here this morning who are blinded by sin, cannot see the beauty of Christ, O God, we pray, anoint their eyes with eye salve, and Lord, make them to see, and grant, O God, that this will be the happiest Christmas season they've ever had because of the time they came to know the Christ of Christmas. Hear this, our prayer, we pray, in Jesus' name, and take us safely home, we pray, and make us a blessing in our homes, and may our homes be places where the presence of the Lord is always felt. O God, hear and answer prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.